Good morning, everyone. And thank you for the invitation to be with you again. It's a great privilege to be together, and a great privilege to recognize, as we have this morning, that we've been bought with a great price. And we come together with thankfulness, but also with, I guess, an ongoing desire to know the Lord better. That's still your heartbeat? I remember when I was a little younger thinking, I don't want to become a crusty old Christian. And that's still my ambition. And God's work is never finished, is it? And we're greatly privileged to have His Word in our hands, to have the gift of fellowship, for learning with one another. And actually, part of being together is like rubbing. We can rub one another up the right way, can't we? Brenda read a verse in Proverbs this morning. She said, what does that mean? Anyway, cut a long story short, we looked up this word from Proverbs, and it speaks about a particular type of stone, like a gemstone. And I said, well, the only way I can think about lapidary is something to do with gemstones and cutting. And one of the little projects we had once was you create this barrel and you put some stones in it and some abrasive and set the thing running for days, don't you? And eventually, these things tumble out into some lovely polished stones. Sisters and brothers, welcome to the church. That's why God's put us together, to bring out more of the likeness and the beauty of Jesus. And that's why we keep coming together, why we keep reading this book. I remember when our children were very small, and one of those mornings when I got up a little bit earlier and I was sat in the lounge reading my Bible, and a little girl came in and said, Daddy, haven't you finished that book yet? Well, we've never finished, have we? And that's why we're here together again, to read very familiar verses from Matthew's Gospel. If you're using a church Bible, I'm on page 972. It's Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I believe you've been going through a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the last section, three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you've been exploring the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and this, you might say, is his conclusion to that section. So let's read together, please, from Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 21. The Lord Jesus speaking says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord, and we're thankful to God. Let's pray together again, please. Lord, we thank you that you have, at some great cost, preserved for us these scriptures. We thank you that What we are reading is a historical account of the teaching of Jesus to ordinary people like us, to those of us who are seeking to be your disciples and followers, and maybe to strangers too. And so we ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you will cause these words to come alive for us, Lord, to mean something for us. Maybe something that we haven't thought of before, or maybe something we already know but we need reminding of. We thank you that you are such a patient, persevering teacher. And this morning, this day again, we want to ask, please, that you will speak to us, that you will shape us, that you will guide us, encourage us. Lord, thank you that you know what each of us needs to know, needs to hear today. And I pray by your Spirit you'll guide our thinking together and achieve your purposes for our good and the glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, last Sunday night, we were listening to a talk on two verses in the book of Romans. And the preacher who came gave us a little overview of where we've been for the last four chapters. And then for the last 10 minutes, we seemed to get round to the place where he was supposed to be. So I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to try in my own survey, as I've not been living with you in these last chapters, I'm just going to try in my own mind to remind ourselves of what has been happening in the previous verses. And just by that little hint there, it looks to me like the PowerPoint's not going to quite match up, but never mind. So as I survey these previous chapters, I notice that the Lord Jesus here is speaking to his disciples in this Sermon on the Mount, as we keep calling it, as of godly character, bringing hope and blessing. And that's God's purpose for us. He wants to shape us, and in shaping us, he wants to bring us blessing. And the second one, he goes on to show that there are distinctive living points to the Father. He reminds his disciples all the time, you have a relationship with God. Talk to your Father. Live in a way which Father knows, Father understands, Father hears. Isn't that a mighty privilege? Christianity is just so distinctive for that we have a relationship with the living God. And as I think there's a paperback called I Dared to Call Him Father by a Muslim lady who discovered he's not a headmaster, he's not an angry boss. He wants to be our Father. Human relationships, the Lord Jesus speaks about how we connect with one another in godly ways. And those relationships are the best plan altogether. Today's world is distorting human relationships, isn't it? We're trying to lose even the definition of who a man is, who a woman is. But God's way is best. And we as believing people, we as the church, need to celebrate what's best and demonstrate to the world that God's gift of human relationships are very beautiful and dignified things. Then the Lord Jesus says, because Father is there, just cultivate that secret life. Find that place on your own where you can be with him. Yes, it's good to be together as God's people, isn't it? But we need a personal relationship. I guess I grew up almost every Sunday night at the gospel meeting. We were told you need a personal relationship with Jesus. And in some ways we've swung maybe a little bit the other way, saying we need a collective relationship. It's both, isn't it? When we become part of God's family, we have brothers and sisters, praise God. But becoming part of God's family means there's a relationship to be cultivated. And sisters and brothers, I can't do that for you. You can't do it for me. It's our great privilege, isn't it? Great privilege to develop that relationship. Then the Lord Jesus says, invest in heaven and be content on earth. Let's have this prospect in our minds always. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. There is a future destination which is more glorious than this. Let's not get too attached to where we are today, recognizing that eternity is vast and heaven is glorious. So we want to invest in that. And then the last one, obviously, doesn't want to. Oh, there it is. that because God is our Father, we can humbly trust Him and choose well. Those are my summaries of the previous chapters. But here we are in the last section here, and the title's been given to us, Living on the Front Line. As God's people in the world that God has placed us, what are our responsibilities and privileges? Well, I've got three simple titles because I looked at this first section and saw that the Lord Jesus speaks about those who will enter the kingdom. Enter the kingdom. Something for us to enjoy and be part of God's kingdom. And you'll notice there that the Lord Jesus creates a stark contrast. It's shocking. Absolutely shocking. The Lord Jesus says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are some, it may be, even some of us here this morning, that sometimes would address Jesus as Lord, and he says, you may not get in. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those, he says, who do the will of my Father. So we want to think about that. We want to consider, what is the Lord Jesus here saying about entering the kingdom? What are our prospects? A few weeks ago, I was taking a harvest service with some older folks at a harvest supper, and I presented the good news and talked about how we can receive Jesus for ourselves and feast on being part of his family. And then we had some coffee afterwards, so we sat around tables, and I got chatting to a couple of older people, even older than me, and said, well, what do you think about that then? You know, what are your prospects? And the typical answer, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope that eternity will be with Jesus. So this morning, we need to be sure, don't we? I don't want to hope. You know, stand at the bus stop and hope the bus will come. Might not. Might break down. We used our bus pass the other week to get on the bus to Bath. Thought, we'll be there. The bus broke down halfway. Joy of joys. So buses are unreliable, but listen, there is something we can be sure about. The Lord Jesus wants us to enter the kingdom. So what is it that makes the difference? Well, let's look what he says again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. I think there are two things for us to notice here. First of all, this is a kingdom. This is a place where the king rules. This is a place where somebody else is in charge. So we might ask that question of ourselves, genuinely, honestly. Who's in charge? I don't mean in your marriage. Who's in charge in your life? Does the king rule me? My thoughts, my desires, my ambitions? Am I really in his kingdom? Is his kingdom growing as I make decisions, as I follow dreams, as I seek different things? Is the king ruling and not me? In my earlier years as a teacher in a comprehensive school and then in a FE college, one of the students in the college was you know these arty types, you know, long hair and scruffy clothes, even in those days. And one lad, a dead keen Christian, had got a ballpoint pen and he'd written all down the side of his jeans, Property of Jesus, based on a Bob Dylan song, Property of Jesus. But I like that, don't you? Hey. And there's a lady we know who's partially sighted, and she wears this yellow tag around her neck so that people know she's partially sighted. Would you wear something that says Property of Jesus? Or would it be true? Not just the fact that he owns us, but the fact that we bring our decisions to him. Another king, a different king, rules. And that means, what does Jesus say here? Only he or she who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So, For us to enter the kingdom, not to face the bolted door, but to face that warm welcome, the red carpet, Peter says we can have a rich welcome into heaven, doesn't he? The way we enter this kingdom is acknowledging who is king. The Lord Jesus died to own us. He says that blood is the new covenant where you belong to me. He's the king, and that means that you and I want to do his will and not our own. It does boil down to daily decisions, to our life's priorities. Are his priorities our priorities? To do his will and not my own. I don't know about you, but I'm sometimes pretty glad that God has saved me from my choices. Aren't you? Hey? Okay, you know, I've already told you I was taken to church as a nipper. So I don't know much about the big bad world, but I do know if I hadn't trusted Jesus, if he hadn't taken control of my life, at least in part, I would have been a complete mess. So doing God's will, not my own. This should be our daily constant prayer, shouldn't it? There's a lovely hymn that's got a line in it. Let my will be lost in thine. I think it's, I am thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice. Let my will be lost in thine. I don't know whether this has any practical application to our lives at this point, to any decision making that you or I might be making, big decisions even. You know, where we might live or where we might fellowship or what we might be doing with our time. The Lord Jesus says, if we want to enter the kingdom, it's only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we need to ask ourselves, Lord, can I, you know, even in our own time with the Lord, lay out our decision, say, Lord, is there any decision I'm making that's not under your kingship? Come and reign over me, Lord Jesus. R-E-I-G-N, reign over me. I also think he sometimes needs to rein us in, doesn't he? R-E-I-N. But he says, only those who do the will of whom? My Father, who is in heaven. Therefore, if we want to enter the kingdom, we need to acknowledge the king, we need to do God's will, but also we need to be in relationship. Because the Lord Jesus says here, some of these I'm going to say to them, what? I never knew you. I never knew you. Interesting turning up this morning, meeting somebody I haven't seen for, how many, 40 years maybe? Is that many? No, 30 years. I don't know, a long time anyway. And shake my hand, do you recognize me? But, you know, the face and the connection and the little story. So, Debbie. Whew. And that's Viv over there, because she made me promise I'd remember her name. You know, look in the eye and those memories come back and you know there's a relationship there. Now, God wants a relationship with us. And this is crucial. If we're going to enter the kingdom, the Lord Jesus has died so we can become part of God's family. So he wouldn't say to us, I never knew you. You see, I don't know everybody here this morning, so I have to say to you, do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know God as your Father? Have you entered into that relationship? John 1 is so clear. It says, those who received him, Jesus, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to be part of that family. If you're not sure whether you are in a relationship with Jesus, look, I've just brought two little booklets which I put on the table at the back. This is, will help you to make that commitment to become part of God's family. And this is the Gospel of John for you to explore the life of Jesus. So if you're not sure, it's so important. If you want to enter the kingdom here and now and in that eternal kingdom, we need a relationship with Jesus. He's made it possible. We need to believe and receive him for ourselves. Ourselves. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. And when we enter into that relationship, then the Lord Jesus will not say to us, I never knew you, turn us away. But He will welcome us into his kingdom. There's one final little footnote maybe from this section that I should draw your attention to. Because he says, many will say to me on that day, did we not prophesy? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not perform many miracles? So there'll be some banging on that door saying, Jesus, I've done great stuff for you. And Jesus says, it's not about performance. It's not about works. It's not about good deeds. I was speaking to this guy is a believer. He was a friend of Jeremy's, actually. And I'd never met him before, but Jeremy's death had upset him. And he phoned me up and wanted to meet. So we chatted in this place, having some food. And he said to me, in effect, there are lots of good people out there doing good stuff. So I can't see that Christians are any different. But actually, that's not the test, is it? It's not whether you or I are doing good stuff. It's whether we're in a relationship with Jesus. Can we say, you know, have we said this morning, Jesus, thank you that you're my Savior. You went to the cross. You paid for my sin. You brought me into relationship with God the Father. And now I'm part of this family. It's not about earning brownie points. It's not about our performance. It's about a relationship. But when we're in that relationship, then what? We'll want to do God's will, won't we? Bring all our decisions to him. And we'll want to allow him to be king. So I'm praying that none of us will face that locked door. We'll enter the kingdom. Ah, there you go. Surviving the storms. The next little section here, and we often tell this as a kid's story, don't we? Yeah, I guess if I started up, the wise man built his, you'll all be able to join in, won't you? Well, lots of you will be able to remember that Sunday school song, and it's great with actions and crashes and sense of calm when things survive. But actually, Jesus wasn't telling this story to kids, was he? He was using it to underline how you and I can survive the storms. And the reason why I've taken this as a heading is because the storms will come in both cases. The house that fell and the house that survived, what? The house that stood and the house that fell. There was another illustration there, never mind. Whatever the end is, both of these houses went through storms. And as we sit here, maybe the older we get, we realize we will face storms in our lives. Won't we? We will face storms. Jesus didn't promise us an easy life. Storms. I don't know if you've experienced any storms. This summer, Brenda and I went for a little road trip up to the north of Scotland, see as far as we could get, John O'Groats. And then we thought, actually, we could get a little bit further. Because beyond John O'Groats, you can get on a little boat and go to the Orkney Islands. And thought, this would be an interesting trip. Brenda hates boats, by the way. She hates flying. But she said, 45 minutes, I can do that. I was like amazed. Woo. So this gorgeous sunny day, got on this boat. Listen, we went not only on the boat, we were on the top deck. And we're sitting there, and the sunshine, it was glorious. And the trip on Orkney was fascinating. It really stirred in me a greater interest for what happened in 1939-45. Some great stories up there. We had an interesting walk around the island. The coach takes us back to the boat. We got on the boat, back up on top again. Begins to rain. You can survive that. Then it begins to blow. Then we think, well, we'll go downstairs then, shall we? Shelter a little bit. And I tell you now, you were looking out the windows, and sometimes you could see sky, sometimes you could only see sea. It was interesting. The storm was so unpredictable. Now, sisters and brothers, the reason why the Lord Jesus has put this story in is for us. If we're followers of Jesus, if we're living as his children, entering his kingdom, then we need to be prepared for the storms. and not surprised. It was just recently, I was reading 1 Peter 4, and Peter says, you will have trouble, you will... Well, let me read it. Let me turn to this verse, because it really is important. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Don't be surprised. Following Jesus, being part of God's kingdom, comes with a health warning, right? And we don't always advertise this, do we? Sometimes you get the impression, actually, if we give our lives to Jesus, life will be such a dream. But Peter says, do not be surprised. It shouldn't take us by surprise. The Lord Jesus himself says, in this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So when the storms come, sisters and brothers, we need to be prepared, not surprised. And part of that preparation, I believe, is the fact that God gives us the gift of fellowship with one another. Gives us one another. Just started reading Job. So you see, Brenda's a little bit ahead of me. But my reading this morning was just that reminder that if we're wanting to support somebody who's struggling, we don't have to do a lot of this. We don't have to do a lot of this. Sometimes we just need to be there, don't we? Yeah, we can talk to Father about those struggles, those issues, but in terms of supporting one another through the storms, God has given us one another. And sometimes that support just simply comes with being there. And in this, also in this story, what does Jesus say? He demonstrates the difference of foundations that people have made. And you and I need to find solid foundations, don't we, for our lives? Solid foundations. We need to base our lives, base our everything on the Word of God, on what God has said. Not on the latest fad, not on the latest trend that's happening in our world, but base our foundations on the teachings of Jesus, desiring to learn from Him all the time, recognizing that we don't have to pretend. We can have open conversations with Father. And if we are struggling, if there's something we don't understand, we bring it to Him. And we say, Lord, I don't understand this. This was Job. He was allowed to complain. And we are allowed to complain. We are allowed to express to God what our longings, what our questions are. He wants to know. No good pretending, is it? He knows what's going on. So in those storms, we should be prepared, not surprised. We should find those solid foundations. And then, well, what does he say? Everyone who hears these words of mine, how we've all heard, and puts them into practice. That's the difference. The house that fell, they'd heard God's word, but they'd not put it into practice. The way to survive the storm is to hear God's word and put it into practice. Put it into practice. And that just hints to us there's something here of when we come under the king's rule, we will obey him in everything. And I just want to remind you of two simple things that Jesus has told us to do. The Lord Jesus only gave us two practical commands. One was to be baptized. Two was to remember him in breaking bread. So if you this morning are saying, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm entering the kingdom, I'm going to ask you a simple question. Have you been baptized? Have you obeyed him in that? Have you put that into practice? If not, talk to one of the elders. Crack on and enjoy the great delight of pleasing God by putting that into practice. And breaking bread, we're doing that this morning, and that's our great privilege that we have of surviving the storms by obeying, by putting into practice, by recognizing the storms are there and not letting them overtake us, but turning to God in trust and faith. So we've thought about entering the kingdom. There's a huge contrast there between the bolted door and the open door. Which way are you facing? We've thought of surviving the storms. Yes, we're going to experience difficulties, but is your house going to survive? Is your life going to collapse under the storm? And then in the final little paragraph, we read this. Jesus had finished these sayings, and the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So have you recognized the Lord Jesus as the great teacher? Some people think that's all he is, don't they? You know, some atheists will say, oh, some great teaching in here. And those two pictures are meant to illustrate engagement. Engagement. There might be wonderful teaching going on. We don't know what these guys were facing in that lecture. We can only guess. I remember a tutor at college who was who'd give a talk, and then at the end of the lecture he'd give out his notes. And one of the students said, excuse me, why don't you give out the notes before the lecture? He said, because you'll all go to sleep. Engagement. The teacher on the right there is not just teaching, but engaging with the student, helping, enabling. Because we could say here, the Lord Jesus taught in a different way, didn't he? That's what it says here. They said, they recognized he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. I want to suggest that it's a good thing for us when we recognize the Lord Jesus to be amazed at him. Be amazed. Let's not cease to be amazed. You know that song Amazing Grace, don't you? Do you still sing it with amazement? With a sense of wonder, with an open mouth? The fact that God should send his Son from heaven to die for us, to rescue us, to bring us into his kingdom. Does that still amaze you? Why, it's got to. We were having a walk along the canal some couple of years ago up near Devizes, I think it was. And we come across this boat. And man is just tying it up, and it's called Amazing Grace. Oh, of course, there's a Christian Boaters Association, you may know. So as this man's tying the boat up, I said, excuse me, why did you call your boat Amazing Grace? Oh, that's my auntie, he says. My auntie, my foot. They recognize something different about Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to cease to be amazed at the grace of God. There's a lovely song, "Oh, How the Grace of God Amazes Me." Do you know that? Look it up if you don't. Wonderful. How the grace of God amazes me. But actually, when we think about the teaching that Jesus gave in this earlier part of the Sermon on the Mount, he often said, you heard it say, but I say to you. Remember that? You've had a few of those, haven't you, for the last past few weeks? And then he'd say, well, watch out for this sort of teachers. Or don't be like these other people. Why? Because when the Lord Jesus teaches us, he doesn't just fill us with knowledge, but he gives us an ability to carry it out. He's not asking us to do anything that he's not on board to enable us to do. It's like I was trying to think of, you know, when you're teaching a child to write their name, you know, they try and fumble to hold the pencil, and then you put your hand on top and you say, it goes like this. Have you ever done that? Ever done that? That's what God wants to do with us. That's by his Spirit, the Lord Jesus wants to enable us. You know those Ten Commandments? They're not just commandments. If we receive Jesus and if we become part of his family, if we're entering his kingdom, then those become enabling. He says, not don't steal, but you will not steal. He doesn't say stop telling lies. He says, you will not lie because I'll be in you. We receive life from Jesus as our great teacher. But also if he's our teacher, then we find faith in him. And freedom. Jesus says, the truth will set you free. And this is the great thing about recognizing the Lord Jesus. He's altogether truth. He's not simply truthful. If you and I have discovered the Lord Jesus, we have discovered truth. In a world that says there is no such thing, we have discovered truth. What a mighty privilege. It is all about Jesus. It's all about Him. So if we're entering the kingdom, we'll allow the king to rule. We'll do God's will, and we'll recognize relationship comes before performance. If we're going to survive the storms, we'll be prepared and not surprised. We'll find those foundations, and we'll be hearers and doers as well. And if we recognize this great teacher, we'll be amazed, won't we? We'll receive life from him and not death. We'll find faith and not freedom. I finish with this little diagram. It's what you might call a kingdom of heaven test. Do you know what's going on in this little diagram? Well, the chair is meant to be a throne, okay? So, who's on the throne in this picture? M stands for me. And who's outside my life? Jesus. I'm on the throne. I'm in charge. Isn't that one of the most popular songs they do at funerals these days? I did it my way. Tragic, isn't it? Jesus excluded. That person excluded from the kingdom. That person having nothing to offer when the storms of life come. That person not recognizing the authority of Jesus. But when you and I receive Jesus, we can answer the question in a different way. Now who's on the throne? And he's inside my life. Who's submitting to the throne? I am. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. We are privileged to be those who are called to live under the authority of Jesus. So, let me conclude with three questions, if I may. Are you and I doing God's will to enter the kingdom? That is absolutely necessary. Am I trusting Jesus and his words? Or am I finger in the sky and hope for the best? Am I living under his authority? He is the great enabler who will enable us to live in ways that please him as we live on the front line. May we pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the way you engaged this great crowd all those years ago. And we want your words again, Lord, to engage our hearts and minds. This morning again, we want to be reassured that we have entered the kingdom, that we are living under your authority, that your kingdom is coming, not fully here yet, but it is being extended today. We thank you for those today who are entering that kingdom by trusting Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to allow your work to develop in our lives. Cause us to be those who live in ways that please you. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you that you've not left us to our own devices. Thank you that we have your scriptures to read and hear you speak to us, for the gift of prayer where we can pour out to you, Lord, our questions, our concerns, our puzzles. Now thank you for your Spirit who lives in us and enables us by your grace to please you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.